Matthew chapter 6, and I want to begin reading in verse 19. You and I have been studying that for several weeks in our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And we've come here this morning to the subject of treasures. Earthly treasures as opposed to heavenly treasures. In verse 19, our Master says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." And one of the things you'll notice here, he's not opposed to us laying up treasures. He encourages us to lay up treasure. It's not laying up treasures to ourselves that he's opposed to, but he encourages us to lay up treasures to ourselves. But what he's opposed to here in verse 19 is laying up earthly treasures for ourselves, as opposed to laying up for ourselves heavenly treasures. Therefore, he says, "Lay up for yourselves heavenly treasures, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" I want us to begin the message this morning in verse 19 as our Lord did, and look at this in a negative aspect. And so often we can learn from looking at something from a negative aspect. And that's where our Lord begins, with a negative. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon this earth." Now, the first of all, I want to simply look at the definition of treasure. And then let's consider together, just for a few minutes, what some earthly treasures are and why we're not to lay them up. Now, one of the best definitions I've heard, and the most simple definition of a treasure, Matthew Henry himself gave it, and he said this: "A treasure is something that is in itself, in one's own opinion or estimation, precious or valuable." That's what a treasure is. A treasure is not what an object is in and of itself, but a treasure is the estimation that we put upon an object, our opinion of an object. That's what makes the object a treasure. Something that we esteem, something that we value. That's what makes it precious or treasure. Now, there are gold and silver, and that's mostly what you and I think about when we think of treasure. And as we read these and you read the commentators on earthly treasure, most of the time they will limit it to silver and gold, or what silver and gold can buy. All the temporal advantages that money can give us in this lifetime. I know cheaply that may be our Lord's meaning. And let me quote some scriptures to you this morning that would indicate maybe that's one of the things he's speaking about here. How could gold or silver become our treasure, and all the things that that can buy and all its temporal advantages? Well, listen to what Job says. He says, "If I have made gold my hope, or have said to find gold, thou art my confidence." So when gold becomes so precious, when silver is so highly esteemed by us, it becomes our hope. It becomes our confidence. Then it becomes our treasure. Listen to what David said. "If riches increase, set not thine heart upon them." That's when riches become a treasure, when a person has set their heart upon them. And the wise man said, Will thou set thine eye upon that which is not? For riches make themselves wings, and they fly away to heaven. Don't set your eye upon them. And he said this, He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, and he that loveth abundance shall not be satisfied with it. What makes silver become a treasure? When a man loves it. When he sets his heart to it. When his eyes become appealed to it. And Luke, the master, said this, How hardly shall they who trust in riches enter the kingdom of heaven. And the apostle told Timothy, Having food and raiment, let us be content, for they who will to be rich... When does riches become treasure? When we will. When the will goes out after those. When I will above everything else, above the glory of God, I will to be rich. I give my heart, my understanding, my affections to it. Therefore, he said, Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. So when does gold and when does silver and all that that can buy and all the advantages that we can enjoy by that, when does that become our treasure? When it becomes our happiness. When we trust in it. When we put our confidence in it. When we look upon it and will to have it and seek after it more than the glory of God itself. But you know, treasures are more than just silver and gold. There are many people who could care less about gold and silver. It doesn't appeal to them that much, but they have their world of treasures. They have their earthly treasures. You and I looked last week at that parable in Luke chapter 14. And when the command went out that the supper was ready, remember the three different men that were bidden to come to the marriage? One had a piece of land. And he said, I can't go because I've got this earthly treasure that I'm going to tend to. The other had 5 yoke of oxen. He said, that's my treasure. But you remember the third man? You remember what his treasure was? It was his wife, wasn't it? I've got a treasure. He said, I could care less about buying yoke of oxen. I could care less about a piece of ground. But he said, I have this treasure, and it's my wife. It's my wife. You know, a lot of people have treasures, brothers and sisters. It's a wife. It's a husband. It's children. It's family. It's relatives. Or something else that's social, and they've set that up. That's become precious to them. That's their world of treasure. And there's other people. We went over one day to a ball game there at Cincinnati, and you walk down through an alleyway there where we walked to, and there's these winos. This lines the wall. And they're dirty. Most of them dress in raggedy clothes. But they don't want a good job. They don't want money. They don't even want a good suit of clothes. You know what their treasure is? A bottle of wine. Give me a bottle of wine. Men have different worldly treasures. And it's not the object, but it's how we feel about the object. It's our opinion, it's our estimation that we put upon that object. But you know, the treasures of this world are even broader than that. There are people in this world whose treasure is power and prestige. I have a friend of mine, he's a preacher. Known him for several years, and most of you here know. And I was talking with him just the other day, and he's running for state senator this year. He's going to quit preaching, which he probably should anyway. But he's going to run for state senator. And everywhere you look now, you see his picture in the paper, he's always running to and fro, getting photographs taken, getting his name out there. Why is he seeking some political office? Can you imagine yourself seeking a political office? All that you'd have to give up to be a politician. The people you'd have to associate with. The compromises that you'd have to make to be a politician. You know what the Scripture says about politicians? Daniel tells us that the kingdom of men belongs to God. And he sets over it the basis of men. Why would you want to leave the ministry? Why would a child of God want to join hands and fellowship with the basest of men? Why is that man doing that? You know why he's doing that? That's his treasure. It's dear to his heart. He's seeking that. He loves it. And that's his treasure. He can give squat about money. I know him personally. He's not a covetous man as far as money's concerned. But boy, he's got this one thing. He's got this treasure. He's seeking it. But you know, it's even broader than that, isn't it? I mean, it's endless. Worldly, earthly treasures are endless. There's so many you and I can't even name. But it's not the object itself, but it's our opinion of it, our estimation of it. I was reading an article the other day and I thought, boy, you know, this fits in our context. If we'll consider the context, you and I have been studying here the last few weeks upon these scribes and Pharisees. And they spent all their life, and everything they did was for this one reason, to be recognized of men. Matt, that's all they prayed for on the street corner. That's the only reason they gave alms. Only reason they fasted is for men to look at them and recognize them. I was reading an article just not too long ago concerning Billy Graham. And they were praising him in this article. And the reason I'm saying this morning, because they put it out there. You know, if you put an article out concerning you, then, bud, it may be answered publicly. If you keep it private, okay, we'll keep it private. But if you start bragging on yourself publicly, then you leave yourself open to be reproved publicly. But anyway, they published this article and told Billy Graham and his evangelistic association how honest they were with their money. And they said of all the organizations, religious organizations in the world that they knew of, theirs was the most upfront. That they could account for every dime they brought in and every dime they went out. And they talked about Billy Graham, wasn't seeking to be rich, that he lived a modest lifestyle. And he can be commended for that. He's not concerned with these other TV evangelists are about all this money, and hoarding it up. But I tell you what, Billy Graham's got another earthly treasure. And it's just as bad as this money, loving this money. And you know what it is? It's the praise of men. It's seeking to be accepted of men. He'd rather have that than silver and gold. And I'm convinced that he'd rather have that than the honor of God itself. Now you look, You just look and think just a minute. Who is it that speaks well of that man? You've got Catholicism praises him. You've got the Jews who praises him. You've got the cults who praise him. The only people I know that do not speak highly of him is God's little flock. That's a telltale sign, ain't it? When those who believe the sovereign grace of God in Christ do not speak well of a preacher, but the world speaks well of him, you better be careful then. And that's his aim and has been for years. And he's accomplished that aim. And he's maintained his purpose to be spoken well of. That's his treasure. It's an earthly treasure. So see, it comes in many forms, doesn't it? It's not just money. It's whatever you set your heart on in this world to love it. It becomes precious to you. And you hold it in your soul. That's to be precious. Well, we could go on forever on that. But here is why the Lord Jesus says, don't lay up these treasures unto yourself. Why is that? Well, he tells us there in verse 19, doesn't he? For these moth and rust corrupts, and these thieves break through and steal. Did you notice what he says here? Boy, he gets right down to where we live. These three things that he deals with here. You know what moth is? We all know what a moth is, don't we? When I was growing up, my mother used to put mothballs in the closet because he got these little moths that eat up the garments. And that's exactly what this means. James says your garments are moth-eaten. What the Lord does, He comes right down here where we live. He doesn't go off on rich people and talks about their wealth and all this, but He comes right down here where we live and talks about our garments. He says, don't be concerned about your garments, because they're going to be moth-eaten. They're going to be wasted. They're going to be torn. And rust. This word rust, this is not the rust that we think about when we think of our vehicles rusting out. This is the rust that we think of when we go out in our gardens and turn up the green bean vines, and rust is all over our beans. This has to do with the rot and the decay and the wasting away of the foods that we have. Vegetables and meats and fruits. This has to do with the rot and decay of our food. And the Lord said it's going to rust. It's going to rust. And He says here our valuables, our income, our retirement, our little bank accounts that we have. He says thieves are going to break through and steal. See what He does, what our Lord does. He comes right down where you and I live with what we wear, what we eat, and what little income we have. And He puts His finger right on these things. And He says, don't make these things your valuables. Don't put your trust and your love and your confidence in these things, because He said all these things, these essential things that we must have to live with, they're going to pass away, Clarence. All of them's going to pass away. And you know what He's saying here? If we'll be faithful over these little things, the big things are going to take their place. It's always the little things, the little foxes, ain't it, that spoil the vine. Don't set your heart upon even the necessary things of this world as clothes, our food, or your income, much less the big things, the riches and temporal advantages, because all these things are soon, one way or the other, they're going to be gone forever. They're gone forever. We buried my dad back in June. And it took us probably a week to clean his house out. He had five closets full of clothes. Don't set your heart upon your clothes. You say, Bruce, you're silly. Well, if I'm silly, the Lord's silly. Anybody ever set their heart, anybody ever set their time, giving your thoughts and your affection to clothes? Someday you're going to die and somebody else is going to come and bag those clothes up and take them and throw them in the dump. Don't set your heart to it. Food? Brothers and sisters, let's learn to eat for health and not drunkenness or gluttony, because there's coming a day when you're going to lose your appetite. Coming a day when your digestive system is going to shut down. Coming a day when your food, your eating is going to cease. Don't set your heart on your little meager income. Your retirement. Your investments. Because some thief is going to break through and steal it. There's a lot of thieves when we think about our income, ain't there? Well, we've got our retirement. But who's really got our retirement? Some of you fellow brothers here, you're retired. You ever get concerned about your retirement? Because it's not in your hands, is it? It's in a big corporation's hands somewhere that may be a thief. Bad investment, that's a thief, ain't it? You can lose it. Don't put your stock in it. Don't set your heart on it. Because thieves are going to steal it. See, that's just these essential things, ain't it? Everyday things, our Master gets right down here to where we live. The treasures, don't make treasures out of them. Don't even make your family your treasure. We're living in a day, if you turn on your radio, all you can hear preached on anymore is the family. Everybody's stuck on the family. If we can just get our family straightened out, and we're making idols out of our children. I'd rather belong to a dysfunctional family than to worship my family. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, reverence your husband. Mom and dad, teach your children. You children, obey your parents. But don't set your heart upon them to worship them. Don't make them idle. Don't set them up as a treasure, because I'm telling you, this family relationship is only temporary. Hold it with a loose hand, because pretty soon it's going to be gone forever. And those who are seeking the treasure of the praise and honor of men, and that's their aim, well, you may win it, but you ain't going to keep it long. The world will praise you here. If you have good words and smooth speeches, the world's going to praise you. They're going to love you, but it won't be long. You let the judgment come, and you let hell come. They'll praise you here for giving them a false hope and speaking smooth words, but they'll curse you yonder in hell. They'll curse you there. Their opinion of you will change real quick when you get in hell with them. Don't seek these worldly treasures. Don't put your heart upon them, because brothers and sisters, they're perishing. Pretty soon it's going to all be gone. Moth is going to get it, rust is going to get it, and thieves are going to dig through and steal it. Now, let's look at verse 20. Here's what he says about the positive, and look here what he said. But lay up for yourselves. Somebody said one time, said this is a selfish verse of Scripture. This is a selfish verse. Lay up for yourself. Well, the Lord said it, didn't he? The Lord said it. Somebody said, you know, we want to serve the Lord out of gratitude. We do. We do. And this is not selfish, I'm sure of that, even though it may sound that way, because Christ tells us to do it. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, I know, and you know, brothers and sisters, as well as I do, that the Lord Jesus is not speaking here of our salvation. We've looked at the first of this message, Adam. We have to go back over to the first of this message, where he started, and we know that he's not teaching us that we can buy our salvation. If that's the way we understood this, then we've misunderstood. Because who's he talking to here in this message? Remember who he began to preach to? Blessed are the poor in spirit. He's speaking here to men who are in such poverty that if salvation could be bought, they couldn't buy it. They're poor people. They stand before God as beggars, destitute. They have nothing. They have no garments to cover the shame of their nakedness. They have nothing wherewith to buy forgiveness. No, this isn't talking about salvation. Our salvation come at such a great cost that another had to buy it for us. You're not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We're bought with a price, a great price. The cost of the Son of God's own death himself. That's the only thing that could buy us. We're not talking about laying up treasure to buy our salvation. And besides, we know that justification itself is by faith, and it's not by works. So we don't have to stop here and qualify everything, do we? Laying up treasure in heaven is not to be saved. It's not to stay saved. But we do it because we are saved. And we're instructed to do it more and more. And we can explain this doctrine so easy. It's plain in Scripture. Let me explain it to you this way. Laying up treasures in heaven. In 2 Corinthians 8:5, let me just quote this to you. Here's the first thing. And the apostle said this. He was writing here concerning the churches of Macedonia. They were very giving people. They gave of their time, and they gave of their talents, they gave of their income, gave of everything they had. But here's the first thing he said to those people. And this is so critical. Listen to this. He said they first gave themselves to the Lord. Isn't that so critical? That's the first thing. It's so crucial for Christians, for believers, for children of God. The first, give themselves. You know, giving yourselves to the Lord is a lifelong process. You say, I gave myself to the Lord 20 years ago. You didn't do it yesterday? You don't intend to do it tomorrow? This is something the believer does daily. He's always giving him. I've been married to that woman. For a long time, I can't believe my mind just went. And I do know how long I've been married to her. But you know what? I give myself to her all the time. I did it when I said I do, and I'm still doing it. We give ourselves to the Lord, and it's the desire of our hearts to go and keep on giving ourselves to Him. We came to Him back yonder. We're still coming to Him, and by God's grace, we're going to keep coming, right? We have looked, we are looking, and we're going to keep on looking. And when we talk about laying up treasures in heaven, before we talk about doing anything, before we talk about giving anything, we talk about giving ourselves to the Lord. My son, give me your heart. Give me your heart. And that's what He wants from us every day. First of all, us, our affections, our will, our hearts, our souls, giving ourselves up to Him. And don't you love it when you can do that? Just put yourself in His hand. I'm yours, oh Lord, I'm yours. And then He accepts everything we do. He accepts everything we give. He accepts everything we are. That's the first thing. And secondly is this. I'm just going to read these scriptures to you. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him. You know what that word committed means? It means to deposit. You walk into these drugstores and these department stores and you see a big sign there on the door where everybody can see it. We have a night deposit or we have a drop safe. You know what that means? They've taken big rolls of money there in that safe and they've usually got a hole in it and they drop it. They deposit it down in that safe place. And Paul said, I have deposited everything to the Lord. I've given it all to Him. What did He give to Christ? Well, you know He'd given His soul and His eternal salvation and everlasting happiness. He said, I put that in the hands of the Lord. My salvation is all in His hand. My eternal happiness, it's in Christ. If He don't save me, I'm lost forever. I've given my soul and its salvation to Him. But not just that. But everything He was, everything He did, everything He said, everything He gave, He said, I've given it all up to Him. And now all I am by the grace of God. All I give, all I do, all I say is for the glory of God. You know, it seems like if you and I want to secure something and we want to keep something, we give it away. The Lord said if a man finds his life, he's going to lose it. But if a man loses his life for my sake, he'll find it. That's strange language, ain't it? If we want to secure what we have, then give it away. Give it to who? Give it to the Lord. Commit it all to Him to use it for His glory. There's where we lay up treasures in heaven. Everything we are, everything we have, everything we own, we lay it up, we give it up, we commit it all unto Him. My beloved brother, listen to what he said in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What keeps it from being vain? It's with Him. It's secure with Him. It would be vain if it was left up to us. But it's not because we've committed unto Him. Listen to this. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards His name in that you have ministered to the saints. And you do minister. God will never forget that. It's laid up with Him in heaven. And you know what He said about it? Ain't no thief going to break through up here and get it. Ain't no moth going to eat it up. Ain't no rust going to destroy it. And listen to this. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was sick and you came and visited me. I was in prison and you came and ministered to me. What is that, brothers and sisters? Everything we do, everything we have, everything is committed to Him and used for His glory. And that's the way you lay up treasures in heaven. You, as it were, send it on. And it's there in the bank. And it's safe and sound. Now that's amazing to me. And you could ask me all kinds of questions. And here's where we get into trouble, you see. We can read these verses and there it's so plain. But everybody's got all these questions. And when they begin to ask questions, it's where they get the poor preacher in trouble. Because Matt's going to come up to me and say, Bruce, I've got $5,000 in the bank. What should I do with that? Well, I've got my kids. I've put a lot of money in the bank for my... What should I do with that for my kids? Well, if it's your kids, it's not yours, is it? I can't answer these questions, brothers and sisters, but I don't have to. It's the principle, see, ain't it? The Lord lays down these principles. He puts these claims upon us. He comes right down to where we live, our food that we eat, our clothes that we wear, our little meager income. And He says, you glorify me with those. And everything else, it's the principle. You have to work out the principle yourself. The details. You've got the principles. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what it means, ain't it? But no sense coming to the pastor and find out what you're going to do about your income and all this and that. I'd have no idea. I'm just saying, here's the principle. All these earthly things that we have, don't set your heart on. They're passing away. Lay them up in heaven. Do all that you do. Give and visit and go and speak and eat and sleep and wear your clothes. Do all for the glory of God. And then you're laying up treasures in heaven. I love this scripture. I don't understand all the doctrine of it, but I love 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul said, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God which gives us all things freely to enjoy. That they be rich in good works, willing to distribute what God's given them, ready to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. That they may lay hold on eternal life. Laying up in store for themselves. And Paul calls that a foundation. There's three foundations in the Scripture. Three foundations that comes to my mind when I think of a foundation. There's that foundation of God's eternal decree of election. The Lord knows those that are His. Therefore the foundation of God standeth sure. I know my sheep, our Master said. And then there's that doctrine of our salvation is a foundation. Paul said that every man take heed how he builds on this foundation, because no other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, and that's Christ Jesus. No other name whereby we must be saved. He's that foundation of salvation. Cast your soul upon Jesus Christ, and you'll never be ashamed. You'll never be confounded. He's the foundation of salvation. Eternal happiness for our souls. And we have this foundation. Laying up treasures in heaven. Lay up a good foundation against the time to come. Does that sound selfish? What do you want the Master to say to you when He receives you under glory? Do you want Him to say, you wicked and slothful servant? You want Him to say that? Or you want Him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? That's what we want to hear, ain't it? Well done, thou. You've been faithful over a few things, just a few things, and you looked at yourself and you couldn't even brag about it. You thought yourself to be an unprofitable servant, but I laid it all up, and here it is with me. Come and enjoy my Father's house. And look here in verse 21, and I'll close with this point here. Matthew 5, verse 21. I guess here's the reason for it all. This is such an important verse here in verse 21. For lay up treasures, not upon earth, but lay them up in heaven. For where your treasure is, where's your treasure? He just got through telling us where our treasure was. What did you say our treasure was? In heaven. In heaven. Where's our heart? Where's our heart? In heaven. If your heart's in heaven, you ain't going to have no trouble laying up treasures in heaven. Look over here with me in Hebrews chapter 11. I think here's the way we do this. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Here's the way we do this. It's what we think about ourselves and where we're going. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. Set your affection there upon the right hand of God, where Christ sits on your right hand. Set your affection upon heaven and heavenly things. That's our home, man. That's our home. Look here in Hebrews chapter 11. And look in verse 9. By faith, Abraham, Hebrews 11, 9, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange land, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham, when God called him, left his relatives, he left his house, he left his job, and he came looking, the scripture says here, for a city. Left everything he had, went off into a land, looking for a city which hath foundations. Now he wasn't looking for Jerusalem, not this worldly Jerusalem. He's looking for a city which had these spiritual foundations, that everlasting love of God, built upon that eternal decree of election, sealed by the blood of Christ, the head of this covenant. He looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Look in verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. She was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged God faithful who had promised it. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore in number. These all, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rebekah, Leah, Rachel, all of these died in faith, not having received the fulfillment of the promises. But look at this. Having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them. They were convinced of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. You know, Abraham never built a house in the land of Canaan. Sarah never swept anything but an old dust floor in a tent. And you know why they were willing to do that? The scripture tells us right here. The king of Egypt and all of these men that lived around Abraham came to him, no doubt, and said, Abraham, won't you build you a nice house? We feel bad. We love you. We look at you out here dwelling in these tents. Why don't you settle down? You just get started in a place and you'll jump up and you'll move. Why don't you settle down? Abraham said, I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger in this place. This world is not my home, the old songwriter said. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. My Savior beckons me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Ain't that the way we lay up treasures in heaven? That's the reason we lay up treasure, because our heart's there. Abraham left everything he had, and he dwelt all over the land of Canaan in tents because he didn't feel at home anywhere. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And brothers and sisters, when you and I feel that way about this world, and our hearts in heaven, our hearts there with our Savior, looking for His appearing, hoping and waiting upon Him, all of our hearts are there, our treasures there. And look what else He says. But now, He said in verse 15, but truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they may have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them. He's prepared for them a city, a country. And look over here what He said in chapter 13. Look here in chapter 13. This is not just for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their wives, and their children. But look here in verse 13 of chapter 13. Since Christ has suffered for us without the gate, and sanctified us and saved us by His own blood, let us go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here, just like Abraham, just like Isaac, just like Jacob, we have no continuing city. Brothers and sisters, handle these worldly things with a loose hand. They're not continuing. Handle your relationship, even with your wife and your husband and your children and your social relationship with your relative. Handle it with a loose hand. It's not going to continue. Your incomes and your retirements and your food and what you wear, it's not going to continue. We have no continuing city, but all we seek, one to come. Is your heart in heaven this morning? Is it set on heaven? Never give you any rest to your soul. Never being content till you say with David, till I awaken His likeness. Then with that attitude, walk through this world. And everything you do, everything you have, commit it to God Himself. And do good with it for His glory and for the good of His people. And you'll make yourself a sure foundation against the time to come. God bless His message. Lord, we do thank You. Father in heaven, we thank You for this precious message, the message of Christ Himself to us. Thank You, Lord, for encouraging us, for instructing us, for teaching us, to help us with our priorities, to live for Your glory, knowing that You're such a kind and generous God, that everything that's done for Your glory, somehow or another, in Your own time and Your own way, You'll repay. You'll do it mightily and You'll do it openly. We pray this day again that You'll interpret this message. Lord, the sin in it, wash me from it. What shouldn't have been said, forgive me. But be Your own interpreter. Encourage and strengthen and instruct Your people with it. For the glory of our Savior, we pray. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you tonight.